And so it is nice to see your faces in Galatians chapter 6. So hear these words from the Apostle Paul and let them just fill your heart and your mind this morning. He says in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for the privilege and honor that we have this morning to gather together as your people, to lift up our voices in praise to you. We're grateful for the gathering. We're grateful for the songs. We're grateful for your word this morning that we just read. And we pray that you would help us as a congregation, as a people, to continue to love each other as you have commanded us. And Father, I pray that as we continue to worship this morning, you would help us to remove the distractions that we've had over this past week, that you would help us to focus in this morning and with our minds and our hearts, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we would let our tongues sing of the glory of Christ. We need to see him this morning. And so I pray that you would help us to do so as we worship and through prayer and through the preaching of the word this morning. Help us to behold the glory of Jesus Christ, that we might be transformed from one glory to the next and be conformed into the image of Christ this morning. And so would you do that work among us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue. All right. Amen. Beautiful lyrics this morning to worship to. Well, I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church, especially if you were just kind of filtering in throughout the time of worship. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. So it is a pleasure to see you, and it is great for you to worship with us. A lot of new faces this morning, and so grateful that you have chose Newport Community Church to worship this morning. I hope that you received a bulletin this morning and a warm and friendly welcome. If you did receive a bulletin, I just want to draw your attention to just a few things in there this morning, just a couple of announcements, things that are happening in the life of our church, and things to look forward to. So let's open that up for just a moment here. First and foremost, you're going to see, once you open it up, you're going to see a connection card that looks like this. So especially if you are visiting with us for the first time, this is just a way for us to connect with you and be able to help you to know what is going on in the life of our church and the things that are happening in the life of our church. This is also an avenue for you to ask any questions about the church, about membership, baptism, put a prayer request down. This is just a great way for us to connect. So if you would, if you could fill out one of these connection cards and you can put it in the offering box on the way out after service, then I would love to be able to connect with you in regards to that. So especially if we haven't met yet, I'm also obviously going to be available after the service. So I would love to be able to meet you and connect that way as well. You're also going to see inside of your bulletin just some things that are happening within the next couple weeks. We do have a monthly prayer night is tonight, which starts at 5:15. We meet right here, and it is a great time of worship and prayer, corporate prayer together. We've been doing this at the last Sunday of every single month throughout this year. And so our brother Larry is going to be bringing a short word for us. There's going to be a few songs that we're going to sing. And then we pray for the things that are happening in the life of our church. We pray for our community. We pray for evangelism opportunities. And so especially if you haven't had a chance to be a part of one of these prayer nights yet, I really want to encourage you to come out to them. They are a great encouragement to you, to your own soul, and to everyone else that's there, being able to pray for these things together as a church. So that starts tonight at 5:15. Next week, Sunday, next Sunday after the service, we have a church picnic. That's going to be at Braga Park, which is right down the street. That'll happen immediately after the service. So we'll have hot dogs and hamburgers and a great time of fellowship and games and stuff like that to play. So we hang out at the park for a couple hours and get to know each other a little bit better in fellowship. It's always a great time. So I want to encourage you to carve out some time to be a part of that picnic next Sunday. And then on the 9th, August 9th, which is a Saturday, there is a women's time that is called Women's Requesting and Rejoicing. This is a particular time and space that's carved out just for the women. You guys will meet downstairs. It'll be a great opportunity for you guys to be able to fellowship with one another and a time to pray for one another. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. It starts at 10 o'clock in the morning on the 9th, August 9th. That's a Saturday, 10 to 11:30. The husbands can watch the kids. Wives, come out and spend some time getting to know each other. There's going to be a few songs that are going to be sung, and be a great time of worship and fellowship and prayer for one another. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that as well if you're able. Other than that, one last announcement. We usually have our Wednesday night life groups each Wednesday night, except for the last Wednesday of the month, which is this Wednesday. So we won't have a Wednesday night life group on this Wednesday. And as I've said in the past, I want to encourage you to use that time to try to connect with someone else in the church, have them over for dinner, get to know them a little bit more. Maybe those who are coming in for the first time, get an opportunity to get to know them, ask them how you can be praying for them. So I want to encourage you to do that if you're able on Wednesday night. And other than that, that is probably good enough announcements for this morning. I do want to share just a prayer request from a couple in the life of our church who I got permission to share this with this morning. Many of you know Will and Brittany Burgess. Brittany's grandfather recently just passed away, and so she was in Pennsylvania this past week. And last night, or yesterday, she got admitted to the ER for some abdominal pain. And so Will drove out to Pennsylvania yesterday, not knowing kind of what was going on. I did get an update from him last night, and he said that she is okay. Many of you know that she's also pregnant. They said that the baby is healthy as well. And so they're just trying to figure out what specifically is this particular abdominal pain. I asked him if it would be okay if I could share that to the church this morning so we could pray for him. He said, absolutely, more prayers, the better. So I wanted to spend some time just to update you guys on that and to keep them in your prayers today and throughout the week as well. So let's spend some time just speaking of prayer. Let's pray for them. Let's pray together for our time together. Let's lift these things up to the Lord. So let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, again, we are grateful and privileged to be here, to already experience how your Spirit has ministered to us just through the singing and the lyrics this morning, reminding us that you are a God that does speak, that you are a God that is fully in control of all things. I pray that you would help us to see that comfort this morning, that you're a God that is sovereign, that your glory fills the earth, and every single detail of what is going on in each one of our lives, you completely already know about. And so, Father, I pray that we would seek your face this morning, that we would look to you, that as we sung already, that we would behold the face of Jesus Christ, that we would draw strength from him, that we would behold him, that we would be conformed into his image for your glory and for our good. And so, Father, as we have been thinking about Brittany and Will and the girls, Ella and Grace, God, we pray for them this morning. We do pray that you would relieve the pain that Brittany is feeling in her stomach, and we do want to praise you, however, that she is okay, and especially that the baby is okay and the baby is healthy. So we thank God for that. Thank you for that good news. I pray that you would help the doctors that are there, that are working on her, that you would give them wisdom, to understand what is going on. Help them to be able to find a quick solution to relieve the pain, to renew her strength so that she can come back here to Rhode Island and back here in fellowship with us. I do pray for Will in this situation as well. Pray that you would help him and give him strength and help him to be a comfort to his wife and to his kids, and that he would come alongside them and encourage them in Christ. And so, Father, we pray for your grace. We pray for your favor. I pray that you would minister to them in only ways that you possibly can, by your Spirit. And so we pray that there would be a resolution and solution soon, that they might be able to come back, and Brittany would be strengthened in that. So I pray that you would help us as a church just to continue to come alongside them, continue to pray for them. Father, I pray for us this morning as we are here, as we are about to hear from you, from your word this morning. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your word. I pray, Father, that you would use Alec this morning to speak through him. Thank you for him being here this morning and delivering the word for us. And I pray, if there is anyone here this morning that is not a follower of Jesus Christ or has not surrendered to Christ, I pray that this morning that the Spirit would work through the text and convict their hearts of their sin, that they would turn and repent of their sin and turn to Christ by faith, that they would make today the day that they are going to commit to follow Jesus Christ with all of their life and all of their heart. And so, Father, I pray that you would draw people to saving faith. That is a work that only you can do. And so may your Spirit work in the next few moments. I pray that also for the kids who will be downstairs, who will be hearing the gospel proclaimed to them. And I pray for their little hearts and their little minds. I pray that you would help them to see their need for Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would use all aspects of the rest of our service this morning, from the preaching, for the fellowship that we'll have afterwards. Use all of it to encourage us, to edify us, to challenge us, and to help us be edified in the faith. We pray for the other churches on the island as well this morning. Those, some that are faithfully preaching your word, others that have strayed away from the gospel, God, we pray for a revival to sweep through this particular island and through this land. You have done it once before in history past, and you can do it again. And so I pray that there would be many men who would stand behind the pulpit and faithfully proclaim your word, your gospel, your truth. And may that happen in our island. And may you help us as a church to be able to faithfully do that here, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, so that our community would be influenced and that they would hear the gospel and come to saving faith. And so, Father, I pray that you would do these things among us this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. We're grateful for what you are about to say to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned in my prayer, we do have a special guest this morning. We've been working through the book of 1 Timothy throughout the summer, but this morning we have a guest speaker here, and his name is Alec. He has come from Vermont through the NETS program. Many of you from our church know what NETS stands for. For those who don't, it stands for New England Training and Sending. It is a church planning, church revitalization organization that is up in Williston, Vermont, close to Burlington. And that is where I came from over a little over 2 years ago, coming here to Newport Community Church. Alec has been part of the residency there and has been connected with the church up there as well throughout his whole life. And so he is aspiring to be a pastor. And unfortunately, his wife and his son, Elliot, weren't able to make it this weekend. But I said they're going to have to come back again to hang out for the weekend, visit the island. But he came last night and is going to be preaching the word for us this morning. So thank you, brother, for proclaiming the word. You can come on up here. And thank you for being here.
Thank you, Matt. It is truly an honor to be worshiping the Lord with you all today. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we come to you this morning humbly in need to be shaped by it and molded by it. Lord, give us this grace this morning to hear your word and to love your word and to submit to your word. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
So I forgot to dismiss the kids, so I apologize for that. Sorry, brother.
No worries.
The kids can be dismissed and go downstairs. Mr. Jake and Mrs. Isabel are there to receive you guys, so I apologize.
All good.
Yeah, all right.
Well, praise the Lord for kids. Yeah. Like Matt said, I have one two-year-old son, Elliot, and I have another girl due in October, so the Lord is blessing us with children as well, so excited to see them run down the aisles one day. But in my own 9-to-5, I work for a water and wastewater company where we sell and service municipal sewer equipment, and it's not a very glamorous job, and for me, I'm lucky enough to be the marketing and sales guy, so I get to stay nice and clean. But I'm also in the conversation often when we're hiring new people. When we're looking to hire another person, my boss always likes to tell me that he prefers to hire married men. Because you see, unlike single fellows, married men, especially if they have kids, tend to be the ones who are looking for a career. Not just someone looking to work and collect a paycheck for a little bit and then move on to something else. And that's because married men grow up very quickly after they get married. It's not all about them anymore. They now have someone back home who they love and they're responsible to provide for. And when their minds are right, these married men put the hours in so that the ones that they love are taken care of. They work hard because of their love for their spouses. And they face difficult situations at work, and they persevere through them because of their love and desire to provide and support for their family. And in our text today, we will see that there were brothers in the early church who did not work hard for the ones they ought to love. These brothers were called to stand firm in Christ, which would have looked like loving the brethren by fighting against idleness and working diligently to do good until Christ returns. But instead of working hard for the ones that they ought to love, they became a burden to them. And this unwillingness to work for their brothers resulted in them being shunned by the church. And so my question for you, Newport community, is, do you want to know what it looks like to actively love the brethren? Do you want to know what it looks like to stand firm in Christ and to work hard in the light of his imminent return? And if you do, and I pray that you do, keep listening because our scripture this morning is going to help answer those questions for us today. And so with that, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, very last chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Fun fact, 2 Thessalonians is right after 1 Thessalonians. So as you turn there, and before we read, to understand where we are, we need to see what brought us here. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote his second letter to the Thessalonian church shortly after the first. He received word that this Thessalonian church was continually being persecuted. But they were not just facing problems from the outsiders, they were being influenced by false teachers prophesying about the return of Christ. And specifically, they were saying that Christ had already come. And this caused the Thessalonians to be understandably alarmed and disheartened, with some of them embracing these teachings and living disobedient lives, particularly shown in their idleness. And so Paul writes his second letter to the Thessalonian believers with three big aims. One, to encourage them in their sufferings. Two, to correct false understanding about Christ's return. And three, to give commands about idleness. And if you look back a chapter to chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, we see the crux of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church. He writes this: "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So we can say that the main theme of 2 Thessalonians is this. Christians stand firm amid persecution in light of the hope of Christ's return. Christians stand firm amid persecution in the light of the hope of Christ's return. And so after correcting some of the Thessalonian church's thinking about events preceding Christ's second coming, he moves to the closure of his letter, which is our text this morning. So read with me the first 5 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ." So Paul starts off his last chapter by asking the Thessalonians for prayer. Specifically, prayer for 2 things. 1, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. And 2, that he would be delivered from these wicked and evil men. Remember, Paul is writing to a church that has faced persecution since day 1. And Paul says that he's been boasting about their steadfastness in chapter 1. And although Paul has encouraged them that their suffering would be avenged when Christ comes again, these wicked and evil men are no less a problem in Paul's day-to-day life. And so Paul asks for prayers from a church that knows persecution well. And he and his accompaniment would be delivered from their own persecutions. Remember, Paul knows that they will be avenged in the end. But strength is needed for today. He prays, "Lord, deliver us from evil now while we wait for your final deliverance when Christ returns." And Paul encourages them that this final deliverance will happen because the Lord is faithful, unlike these evil and wicked ones. Paul and the Thessalonians can be confident that this request will be answered because our God is faithful. Paul had just gotten done explaining to them that God will set all things right when Christ returns. He will bring justice to the persecuted by bringing vengeance upon their persecutors. And before that day comes, the Lord has promised that the kingdom of God would spread like a little mustard seed that grows into a huge, sprawling tree. And this church, this Thessalonian church, is an example of that. These Christians can look at their own response to their steadfastness in Christ amid persecution, and can know that the Lord is faithful to keep them. No one can snatch them out of Christ's hands. And so Paul here is working hard to remind the Thessalonians of who they are. For this word of the Lord that Paul prays would speed ahead and be honored has already been honored in them. The word of the Lord, shorthand for the gospel. Message of Christ. The message that the saving truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he put on human flesh, that he lived a perfect and sinless life and willingly offered himself up to die on a cross as a blameless sacrifice so that he may pay the death penalty of sin that his people deserve. Christ died, yielding up his spirit, and he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and giving eternal life to all of those who put their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. But why would Paul need to remind them of the gospel which they've already received? Well, it's because he's going to call them to live by the gospel that has changed their hearts from stone to flesh. He's going to call them to live out their Christian lives in brotherly love, which is a necessary consequence of being reborn again and receiving that gospel. The fact that they are true Christians, changed by the preaching of the gospel, combined with the fact that the Lord is faithful, Paul can have complete confidence that these brothers will continue to do the things that he has commanded them. Which is no wonder why Paul then rounds off this section after asking prayer for himself to offer prayer of a blessing to them. Look at verse 5. He says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." For someone to be able to obey these and the following commands, one must have their hearts changed by the Lord, for they will never truly obey the one whom they do not love. So you see, when Paul prays this, he's praying that these believers' hearts would capture the love that characterizes God, who is love, and shows his love to them. He wants them to experience the love the Lord has for them. And he prays that Christ will bestow his own steadfastness, his perseverance upon them. He prays that God will give these Christians the same steadfast perseverance that Christ displayed in a life destined for the cross, a man whose face was set like flint for Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to die. Paul prays, "May the Lord direct you and experience the love that he has for you and experience the same steadfastness that Christ has. The loving God will love you, and the steadfast Christ will make you steadfast." And so having their obedience in their past and with their confidence and obedience in the future, Paul proceeds to give them specific command on how they ought to love one another based on the reports they've received about the church. So read with me starting in verse 6. Paul writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Now, this Thessalonian church was widely commended by Paul for being an excellent example of steadfast faith, but it is not without its flaws. Along with this misunderstanding about Christ's second coming, Paul gives commands about their idleness in both letters that he writes to them. First Thessalonians chapter 5, they're urged to admonish the idle. And here again in chapter 3 of book 2, we see starting in verse 6, Paul commands them to stay away from any brother who is walking in idleness, which is not in accord with the tradition that they received from Paul. So what is that tradition? It's verse 7. It's the apostolic example set forth to them by Paul when he was with them. Paul, when he was with this church, he was not idle. He did not eat anyone's bread without paying, verse 8, but instead he worked night and day so that he would not be a burden on anyone. And he would have been well within his apostolic right to demand that they feed him, to demand that they pay him for his teaching. But he didn't. I mean, of all people, Paul would have deserved to be compensated for his work. I mean, this guy was shipwrecked 3 times, flogged, stoned, he was left for dead. He was imprisoned for years, all for the sake of preaching the gospel. And you wouldn't even blame this guy if he asked for a truckload of cash, let alone a piece of bread from these Thessalonians. But he doesn't. And he doesn't because he wanted to give them a personal example of the Christian life that they ought to imitate. You want to know how you ought to live, Paul says? Look at my example. You want to know how to love your brothers and sisters and not be a burden to them? I just showed you, Paul says. And everything I, Paul, did was not for my own gain, but to point you to the one who my example reflects, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if anyone in the church does not follow this Christ-like example and refuses to work, Paul commands the church to not let them eat. Now, Paul's not saying we should go run around and knocking food out of people's mouths or, you know, go in their house and raid their pantry or something like that. But rather, what he is saying is that those in the church who are able but not willing to work to support themselves should not be allowed to participate in the communal meals. You see, it's a tight communal aspect to a church. And here, meals and resources would have been shared, just like in Acts 2, where all believers come together and they have all things in common, breaking bread in each other's homes and worshiping God. But these idle brothers are not acting like part of this special community. And therefore, they were to be treated as if they weren't part of the community at all. They're no longer invited to family dinners because they're not acting like they're part of the family. But why is idleness something deserving, something worthy of being shunned or barred from eating with each other? I mean, on the surface, it feels pretty mild, especially compared to some of the other sins that Paul was facing. You know, people adding works to the gospel of grace or someone taking their stepmother as their own. Those make sense to come down hard on, but idleness? I like to sleep in. I like watching the game on Sunday afternoons or just kind of vegging out sometimes. Am I one of these idle people that God is commanding, that Paul is commanding to be disciplined? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, the Christian walk is an active walk. You don't just check the box of faith and then kick your feet up. No, a mark of a true Christian is one whose works match their profession of faith. The book of James says, "Faith without works is dead." Saving faith is an active faith. And this includes loving your brothers and sisters in your church, sacrificially serving them, caring for those in the church who have needs, pursuing Christ, fighting sin, and doing all these things for the glory of God. But these professing brothers in the Thessalonian church are not living an active profession. They had become a burden on the church rather than a helpful part of the body. They were relying on the generosity of their working brothers and sisters to provide for them and feed them. So instead of working hard and quietly earning their own living, they leech off the church, off other Christians who are bound to work diligently and give generously out of their love. And note, these are not those in the church with genuine needs. These aren't the widows and the orphans. These idle brothers who Paul is admonishing are perfectly capable of working for themselves, but they choose not to. And therefore, they are robbing from those in the church who actually need help. And not only are they not busy working to support themselves so as not to be a burden, in all their idleness, they actually become quite busy. Not at work, but as busy bodies, as we see in verse 11. They become meddlers, troublemakers, gossips. And there's no wonder why we equate being busy with staying out of trouble, right? Those who don't have any business of their own busy themselves with other people's business. And Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:13 to be aware that they learn to be idlers, going around from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. If they're not busy doing good, they'll be busy doing evil. And all this idleness and busybodying, it seems to stem from the church's misunderstanding of Christ's return. It seems that some were thinking that since Christ had already returned, or is going to return at any moment, why would I waste my time working? What's the point in going to work if Christ's kingdom is already here? If this is how they're thinking, these brothers are in grave danger. Jesus teaches in Matthew 25 that the day of the Lord, when Christ comes again, will come at a time that no one will know. And you better be prepared. Stay diligent, watchful for his return, or you will miss his coming and be cast into utter darkness. And Paul echoes Jesus' teaching in chapter 5 of his first letter to the Thessalonians, where he calls him to not sleep, but to stay awake and sober for Jesus' return. Waiting on Christ's return is not an idle sitting around, but it's an active waiting. When you're waiting for a loved one whom you haven't seen in a long time to visit, what do? Are you just sitting on your hands and hoping they're just going to walk through the door? No, you're probably cleaning the house, you're preparing meals, you're probably peeking out the window every now and then, hoping to catch a glimpse of the one you love coming down the road. And it's similar to how we ought to be waiting on the Lord, without growing weary in doing good, as Paul commands the church in verse 13. Look there with me. Paul writes, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Brothers and sisters, we ought not grow weary in doing good. The Christian life is a life of obedient, sacrificial living according to God's commands, and it's not easy. It's hard. Doing good all the time can seem impossible. And it would be weary. It would be so tiresome and feel so impossible to work to do good all the time if that person were not empowered by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who makes his people able to do what he commands them to do. Only through God's transforming power can someone not grow weary in constant, sacrificial obedience, in constantly doing good to their brothers and sisters. This is what it looks like to stand firm in Christ. The Lord will establish you in the work and power of Jesus Christ when we are united together with him in faith. So now Christ's steadfastness starts to become the believer's steadfastness. And what are believers? What are Christians? Well, of course, they're the ones who have faith in Christ, but what are they? They are the ones who will endure to the end. They're the ones who persevere, the ones who stand firm and do not grow weary in doing good. They're the ones who God establishes in the steadfastness of Christ, like verse 5. And so Paul is doing nothing less than calling the Thessalonians to act like Christians who wholly lean on the steadfast power of Jesus Christ. But those who disregard the commands that Paul is giving, verse 14, they are to be identified and shunned by the church in an order that they may be shamed. This is basic church discipline. The professing Christian who is living in unrepentant sin must be put out for the good of their soul. After due diligence, which would include sufficient proof of this unrepentant sin, a private call to repent, and then a public call for repentance, that brother, if still unrepentant, must be put out of the congregation and shunned. It's for two main reasons. One, that the brothers and sisters in good standing in the church would not be influenced by their evil ways. And two, that this brother would be ashamed of their sin in order that they might walk in repentance and order before the Lord. And so church, please don't let yourself think that this is some type of cruel and unusual punishment. No, this is precisely our love for this professing believer that motivates this shunning that Paul commands, and is why Paul commands them to regard them not as an enemy, but to warn them as a brother, verse 15. Because if they are repentant, they will be accepted right back into the fold, back into the local church as a recovered brother, and there would be great rejoicing. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, they would have moved from idleness to work, from busybody to and meddling in other people's affairs to quietness and tending their own souls, from disobedience to obedience in God's word. Let me just take a moment to address anyone here who has not submitted to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. This shunning and shame that these idle brothers receive from the local church is meant to be a glimpse of what it looks like to be put out from God's people. It's a small taste of being separated from God forever, and an encouragement to come back into the fold to preserve their soul. But for you, unbeliever, this separation is your current and future reality. Because of your sin, you are separated from a perfect and holy God, unable to be in his presence. Your sin, your unwillingness to repent, has created an uncrossable chasm between you and the holy God. And if you die, or if Christ returns, whatever comes first, on that day, you will be cast from his perfect, loving, and good presence into a place where there is no good. A place of outer darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there you will feel the crushing weight of your shame when you realize that restoration has been offered to you right now and you refused it, deciding to stay in your sins. Believer, don't make that choice. See your sin for what it is, how it separates you from the love of God and from his people, and come to Jesus Christ. He offers to take the penalty of your sin upon himself so that you don't have to. He offers to be the one separated so that you may be brought near. And not only does he take that penalty of death and separation on himself, he gives you eternal life in exchange and eternal communion with the Father forever. And all you need to do is come out to him in faith. Humbly give your life to him. And he will take your penalty upon himself. What a gracious offer. Please don't pass up that amazing, amazing offer. And with that, Paul closes his letter. Read with me the last three verses, starting in verse 16. Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter that I write of mine. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul closes with the benediction of peace to the Thessalonians. Peace from God, peace with God, peace with one another. If they are to have peace of any kind, it must come from God, who is the Lord of peace. And then he adds his authentication to the letter to prove his authorship. And so he ends his letter with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is so fitting, as it is by grace that we can have peace with God. It is this grace that makes it possible to be diligent workers for the Lord, not idle, being caught unaware at his return, but found doing good. And that's all and well for this church in the first century. But how does this text, how does this portion of God's word impact Newport Community Church this morning? Well, in addition to everything that we've already talked about, firstly, let me ask you the obvious question. Are you one of these busybodies in the church? And I ask you, don't brush that question off too quickly, but dwell on that. You know, you may not be mooching off of the church for bread and water like these professing brothers were, but do you overly rely on your brothers and sisters for problems in your life that are caused by your own unwillingness to work on them? You know, I've heard this phrase the other day called weaponized incompetence. Weaponized incompetence is when someone either knowingly or subconsciously pretends to be unable to complete or master certain tasks and therefore relies on others to do all of it for them. It can be something like, you know, saying, I'm not very good at cooking, so I think you should take care of that. Or I'm not really good at cleaning, so it's probably best if you just do that thing instead. I probably shouldn't even try. I'm sure you can see how this would play out at home, but it's the same thing in the church. You may be using this weaponized incompetence in order to justify your idleness within the church. You know, when asked to be put on the serving schedule, do you throw your hands up and say, I'm not good with kids, so there's no way I can serve in the nursery? Or, I'm not an early riser, so I can't really do the coffee, help with coffee in the morning. Or when looking at different ministries, do you not offer to help because, let's face it, Bill and Sally are so much better at this that they can take care of it? Or there's no way that I can evangelize. I don't know enough about the Bible to speak about Christ. Someone else should probably take care of that. That's all just a mask over idleness, which results in only just a small fraction of the church doing the vast majority of the work, while the rest sit back and reap the rewards of their hard labor. Brothers and sisters, we are called to stand firm in Christ, loving each other sacrificially, working hard to outdo one another in good. So scan the room and ask yourself, how can I better serve these people? In what ways can I love that person more? You know each other's needs. Now go and work and see them filled. Brotherly love is a proactive love that seeks out opportunities to serve and minister and sacrifice one another, all within your local church. So Newport, work hard in serving one another, because when you serve each other in love, you're really serving Christ. What an honor is that? And lastly, if you want to stand firm in Christ by loving the brothers and doing good works, rehearse to yourself the truth of Christ's imminent return. You know, you probably don't have the same issue that the Thessalonians were struggling with, thinking that Christ has already come. But you may have the problem acting like he's not going to return at all, at least not anytime soon. So ask yourself, when was the last time you dwelled on the fact that Christ is coming again soon? When is the last time you asked yourself and sat down and really thought about the fact that there is nothing that needs to be completed for Christ to return? Your problem isn't that you're too eager for his return. Your problem is that you're oblivious to it altogether. And when Christ's return is not part of your regular thinking, not part of your prayer, not part of your hope, you tend to slack off. Because I know I do. Oh, I've got time. I don't need to tackle that sin issue right now. I don't need to be reconciled with that person today. You know, there's always tomorrow, or maybe if I put it off long enough, it'll just kind of go away. But you don't know that. You don't know that Christ won't return tomorrow, so why are you being lazy with your sin? You know, John Owen, an English Puritan, famously said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." So brothers and sisters, don't be like those here in our text who are not busy working, but are being busybodies. Because if you're not busy working at killing sin, sin will be busy at working to kill you. And how easy is it for us to slip into the sins of a busybody? Because I know it's true for me, and I expect it's true for you too, that if I'm not working hard through the power of the Holy Spirit to examine and fight sin in my own life, it becomes so much easier to be focused on the sins of my brothers and sisters. Instead, let your minds be shaped by Scripture. Meditate on the fact that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is truly returning, and when he does, he will set all things right. So be found diligently working to outdo one another in love to prepare for the arrival of the King. And so, brothers and sisters, let us help one another to stand firm in Christ, pouring out our love by urging each other to fight against idleness and to work diligently to do good, so that our faith may be proven true upon the day of the Lord. May God give us the grace to grow in the steadfastness of Christ. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for sinners. May he come again soon, ushering in his final eternal kingdom. And may we be found ready for him, standing firm in the steadfastness of Christ, laboring diligently for his kingdom. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for bringing the word to us this morning and encouraging our congregation. You know, for those of you who have been around Newport Community Church for a little while, you know that we have some guest preachers come in from time to time, typically from NETS. And it's not just to give me a break, which is a needed help from time to time, but it's also to encourage you as well to know that even in our spiritually dead region of New England, there are faithful young men that want to fill the pulpits and want to minister here. And so I pray that that's an encouragement to you this morning from the encouragement that Alec has brought to us. And so may the Lord continue to bless your growing family and your ministry in and about New England. So let me just end and close our time this morning. I think it's appropriate for our benediction to do it right out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 16. So hear the benediction. It says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you have a blessed rest of the day and hope to see you here tonight at 5:15 if you're able for our prayer gathering. So God bless you guys.